Well, I just have to say that how much I appreciated Eric sharing that proclamation today. And I had actually printed it out because I wanted it to be heard. And not only Abraham Lincoln's, but Samuel Adams did one before we were a nation, and then George Washington as well, and I have all three of them. And please don't let anyone try and convince you that our founding fathers did not have a kingdom mentality about this country. They weren't perfect men by any means. They were just men. They had their faults. But they came here with the intention and fought with the intention of the kingdom coming to this country. And as you read these words, you'll be amazed. And our history has been revised in our classrooms and as it's taught. Go back and look for yourself. Don't just buy what is said, because there's a gospel message that's portrayed throughout all of these documents. I wanted to take a minute. This year, we were blessed to be able to give out 16 Thanksgiving baskets. And, it was great. And I wanted to thank, in particular, Jeff and Mason, who's not here, and Alex and Katie, who were my assistants. And we took Tops by storm. We had a master list, and we had coupons, and Alan was with us, and we broke up girls and boys, and we started at the door with our carts ready. We had four of them. And off we went. The girls won, by the way. We got to the checkout first. But honestly, it's only because I know, Jeff. They would have won, but they cleared the shelf of rolls and he had to wait for more to be brought from the front, or they would have won. So, and then we watched it go from $700, click, 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 to just a little over three. So, by a little bit of research and a handful of coupons, we were able to give out those baskets for less than $30 a family. So praise God. Did you guys have fun? So we went to Tops and Wegmans. We did all of the shopping. We loaded Alan's van. We unloaded it. Well, the boys unloaded Alan's van. We sorted. We repacked in the bags. We ate a sheet pizza in less than 2 hours. So that is good. Yeah, you should have seen me. I did most of it myself last year. It wasn't pretty. When you're trying to drag three or four carts along behind you all the time. So thank you, kids. And I know we prayed over the baskets. And I know that God is going to do something. Some of these baskets are going to people that don't know the Lord. And so there was a Bible and a devotional and a card and a prayer that went with every basket. So coming up December 12th, we have our women's Christmas gathering, which we always love. Casey, as I always say, has the perfect Christmas house. And the details are there. The sign-up is on the back table. We've got to do that by the 9th. Feel free to bring a friend. As you know, we are moving. And as you know, the new tenants have arrived, as you may have discovered when you pulled in the parking lot this morning. So next week will be our last service here, and we are going to have a little cake because, you know, that's what we do for every occasion. Just is a celebration of all that God has done in this place. But he's lifting our vision. He's moving us on. And although there are some things that have still got to be worked out, we're excited about what God is going to do. So next week, you also will be given, each of you, a bag to fold up your chair and put it in a bag. And then many of you received an email from the church. If not, if you don't get emails, Lynn can give you all the details. but not tomorrow, but a week from tomorrow, we are in earnest going to start tearing down the sound booth and the stage and packing up other things, and we need help for that. I plan on being here during the day most of those days. Call first. Al's coming at noon into the evening, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday of that week. On Wednesday, we'll be putting everything in a big moving truck and taking it to the various storage places. So if you can help in any way, we would truly appreciate that. This is the last day to make the changes. If you want to be in our call list, you have your name and address listed there. Make sure you see that. Is it on the back table as well? Or talk to Lynn about that. And just a reminder, we are not having a shepherding group this week either. People are traveling and getting ready for the holiday, but the Tuesday after Thanksgiving, we will be meeting again. So the teens are in today, but the... And then that first week in December, we aren't meeting anywhere because most of us weren't available on the Saturday. So visit somewhere else or get together and have breakfast or do something together. And then on the 8th, and we will know the time soon. It's still being negotiated, but it will be early evening. Okay? So teens are in. Little guys, bye. Al and Casey, as most of you know, are in Tennessee with the grandbabies, celebrating the holiday. There's others traveling this week already as well. Well, today, in the true sense of the word, I don't think this is a sermon because there's a lot of scriptures I'm just going to throw at you. And really, very often, the word itself can say more than I can say. And so I don't expect that this is going to go too long, but it is all about Thanksgiving and how important it is for us to be thankful. And as has been mentioned, it's as Christians, it is meant to be a way of life, just as worship is not meant to be a Sunday-only event, but a way of life that we always are worshiping. Prayer is not just when Al calls a prayer meeting, but every day. And it's the same with Thanksgiving. You know, we in this country, unfortunately, have lost track of, as Eric shared, what we have and the riches that we have. And we've come to a place of having a very strong entitlement mindset that we are owed certain things. When really, Jesus, the word says, if you have clothes to wear and food to eat, be thankful. Everything else is gravy, you know, the icing on the cake. And you know, underneath that, being ungrateful, I believe, is the spirit of greed and of selfishness, where we always want more and we're never quite satisfied. And we live without ever being content when we're not thankful. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the things when my kids were little that would push my button faster than just about anything else is when they were ungrateful. Whoa, Mama got mad. What do you mean? And who of us likes to be around an ungrateful person? It wears on you. You know, it really can bring you down. And so thank thankfulness and thanksgiving is so important, not only for us, but how we are portraying Christ to the world. Because if we want people to believe that he is our all in all, that he is our everlasting God, then we'd better act and speak and talk like he is. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, for the truth of it, for the challenge of it, Lord, for the richness of it. And I pray, Father, that you would just, as we read your word today, speak to us and challenge us and change us, Lord, that at the end we can be more and more and more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. My mouth is very dry today, so I'm sorry, I'm going to be slurping. The Bible tells us when we are to be thankful very, very clearly. Now, as I began to look up scriptures and do some research, I was amazed. There are hundreds and hundreds of scriptures about thanksgiving, being thanks, being grateful, honoring God, exalting him, and so forth. And thankfully, I don't have them all in my notebook here, but I have a few, a snippet of them. But in 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks." Now, the Greek on that is everything. It means in all situations, at all times. There isn't a lot of wiggle room there. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Colossians 3:17. "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Whatever you do, whatever you say, however you act, do it all to his glory with thanksgiving. Ephesians 5:20 just says, "Always giving thanks for all things." All things. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm sure, even just hearing these scriptures, you've got a whole litany of things that the enemy would love to just bring up and say, "But what about this? And what about, and this?" And you want me to be thankful for that? Really, God? That was a horrible thing. It still is a horrible thing. I'm supposed to be thankful for that? How can I be thankful for that? It's just ridiculous. But the word says, in everything, give thanks. What we don't realize is it's meant to be a sacrifice. It is meant to be us setting aside that whole litany of things. And you know what? We've all got them. We've all got a list of yucky stuff that's happened to us, that we've witnessed, that's happened to those around us. If we poll this room, you've all got a list. None of us are exempt from yucky stuff. Some of it worse than others. But it's a sacrifice. The first mention of thanksgiving is in Leviticus, in the giving of the law, when it talks about there actually being a thanksgiving offering, and there was a certain criteria for that. And so it was given, that sacrifice was given. And you know what it says about sacrifice? In every instance of sacrifice, something has to die. And in our case of giving thanks in all things, what has to die is our right, or the right we think we have, to be miserable because of the circumstances of our lives. That has to die. Because if it doesn't, it will rule our lives. It will become what we are known for. Being miserable, complaining, murmuring people. And how does that glorify God? Psalm 50:14 says, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. In 50:23, he who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. In Psalm 107, verse 22, let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. Psalm 116, 17, to thee I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. And that's just a few. Over and over and over in the word it says, offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And besides it being a sacrifice, it also is a choice. In Leviticus 22:29, as it's giving the law and the criteria for the thanks offering, in the King James Version it says this, and when you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord, offer it at your own will. Make a choice to do it. You're engaging your will. So you are saying, God, I'm going to give you this yucky thing, and I'm going to be thankful. And I'm going to offer you a sacrifice. It doesn't feel good or right to let this die. It hurts. It doesn't even make sense, God, but I'm choosing of my free will to be thankful to you. I'm choosing to do that. In Psalm 54:6, it says, willingly I will sacrifice to thee. I will give thanks to thy name, O Lord, for it is good. I will. Psalm 86:12, I will give thanks to thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forever. In Psalm 35:18, I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. Psalm 30, verses 11 and 12, morning, my morning will turn into dancing. You've loosed me from sackcloth. My soul will not be silent. I will give thanks to you forever. You know those verses in Habakkuk chapter 3 that says, though the fig tree doesn't blossom and there's no cows and everything's a mess, right? You know that one. It says, yet, I will exalt thee, O God. If my whole world is crumbling down against me, around me, if the whole world is coming against me, if I have had things happen to me that I can't even talk about, Lord, I'm making a decision to be thankful and to praise you. Yes. I'm choosing to do that. It is not easy. Because, again, let me say, a sacrifice demands something must die. And everything in us wants to be ungrateful, wants to be embittered, wants to have a pity party, wants to murmur, wants to complain. You know, it says throughout the Bible that he's given us the story of the Israelites is a lesson for us, right? And here they were, captives in slavery for all these years, performing tasks that were impossible for them to perform. Their children being slaughtered at the whim and the will of the Pharaoh. Them living separate, not allowed to worship their God. In this horrible circumstance, Moses comes, God delivers them. They get 1 minute across the Red Sea, and already they're complaining because they missed the garlic of Egypt. They forgot where they were and what God had done for them. That is why it is so important for us to keep memorial stones. Yes. Have a journal, post it on your wall, write it down, tell people, because when you get across the Red Sea, and you know what? Quite often, you get through a wonderful time, and right on the other side of that, there's some big giant of a thing waiting for you. And so you better remember who your God is. Where did he just take me from? Where was I just a minute ago? And look where I am now. And the murmuring and the complaining and the ungratefulness of the nation of Israel caused them to take 40 years to make a 2-week trip. Wow. I bet there was a lot of, are we there yet? going on. Well, we can see it, but we can't get there because our hearts aren't grateful. And when they had manna, they wanted meat. And when they had this, they wanted that. And when they had this, they wanted that. And over again. I don't have any easy answers about how to do that. There are some things I'm still working on myself. This word challenged me as I was looking at these scriptures. What happens when we can't see anything in the circumstance to be thankful for? And you know what? Some of you have had circumstances that, honestly, that the issue itself, you shouldn't be thankful for. Horrible things. But when we take our eyes off from that situation and circumstance and put our eyes on him, then we can start to say, I might not be able to be thankful for this thing, but I can be thankful for you. I can be thankful that I'm alive still. I can be thankful that I'm breathing. I can be thankful. And it says in Psalm 7:17, I will give thanks to the Lord according to his righteousness. Wow. I haven't done that yet. If we have a balance of God's righteousness and our thankfulness, are they equal? Not in my life yet. I'm going to be working on that. According to his righteousness, that should be the measure of our thankfulness. Wow. His righteousness. In 1 Chronicles 16:34, David is building his tabernacle. Now, you may or may not know that there was still the Ark of the Covenant. That wasn't in the tabernacle of David. There was a particular purpose for the tabernacle of David, and that was for thanksgiving and praise to be given 24/7, because David understood how important it was to be thankful. So right at that time where he's dedicating this tabernacle, in 1 Chronicles 16:34, it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and for his loving kindness is everlasting. And if you can't be thankful for one other thing in your life, you can be thankful because the Lord is good, and his loving kindness is everlasting. God, you are good, and your loving kindness is everlasting. And I have been challenged, even since writing these words down on paper, to have to say, God, you are good, and your loving kindness is everlasting. I don't care what my circumstance looks like. I don't care what the enemy's saying. I don't even care what I'm saying to myself. Here's the truth. God, you are good, and your loving kindness is everlasting. There is no end to it. It is repeated over and over and over through Psalms 106, 107, verses 8, 15, 1. And it says, your loving kindness and your wonders. If you don't have one other thing that's happened that's good to you, if you are saved, you have had the best thing that can ever happen to you. You've got the best already. Everything else, again, is just icing on the cake. Because you will live eternally in the presence of that God that loves you so much. Amen. Some days I can't wait. Listen to this in Isaiah 25:1. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt thee. I will give thanks to thy name. Why? For thou hast worked wonders in plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. He's got a destiny for you. Before the foundation of the world, he knew you. He had a plan for you. He had a road for you to walk. He had circumstances for you to experience. He had a ministry for you. I don't care if you never stand behind a pulpit. You have a ministry. You have something that God wants to use you to do. He's worked wonders in the plans formed long ago. He did with perfect faithfulness. His word is true. His promises are true. He says, I will cause all things to work together for good. I don't know how. How do you get, you know, a round cylinder in a square hole? I don't know how he does that. But he does. And I've seen it again, again, again in my life, in the lives of others. That which the enemy has intended for our death, our destruction, our defeat, all of a sudden it's turned around for good. He promises all things will work together. He doesn't say all things are good. Not all things are good. Bad things happen, and that's the truth. And we're mistaken if we think as Christians bad things won't happen anymore. Well, that's not true. You could give testimonies around the room about that too, right? Bad things happen. But he promises he will cause every bad thing to turn out for good if you are his child. I don't know how, but he does it. He does it over and over and over again. And our mind and our focus need to be on those things and not on the circumstances of our lives. We must choose to believe even that he is good, because sometimes things have been so bad that the enemy will come and say, if God was really good, this never would have happened. And I'll tell you, that's the argument I hear most often from non-believers. If your God is so loving, then how come children die? So we have to choose to believe that he is good. We don't have answers to every question. Don't try. Don't even try. Don't even try it, because we don't. There are some things, I don't know why they happen. But I do know my God. And I do know that he is good. And I do know that he loves mankind. But I also know he has given us a free will. Yeah. Just as he's given us a free will to choose whether we'll serve him or not, he's given us a free will whether we'll be thankful or not. It is a choice that we make. If it wasn't, it wouldn't be real. You know, it's like love and thanksgiving and those emotions. If you're doing it just because it's the law, I don't want that kind of love. You know, I don't want my kids just to obey me for their... I want them to come to the place where they obey because they know it will keep our relationship where it should be because they love me. Right? We want the love of God to constrain us. We want the love of God to motivate us. We want the goodness of God to bring us to a place of thanksgiving. Now, just as David knew how important it was, and not only that, he set aside a group of people, Asaph and all of his relatives, and here was their job description: give thanks to God all the time. How would you like that job? And so for all of their lives. That was their job description, to continually be thanking and praising God. They didn't have to do anything else. And if you read some of the Psalms of Asaph, you know, that little thing at the top of your Psalms, you'll see they are full of thanksgiving. The Psalms of Asaph, that was their job. And it was one of the first things when Nehemiah went back to rebuild the walls in the temple, he reestablished that. He set back in place those relatives that of Asaph, and he said, come on, get back on the job here, because we have to have praise and thanksgiving going up. Because if we want this place, this temple, to be complete, we've got to reestablish praise and thanksgiving. Now you are the temple of the Holy Ghost, right? And if the circumstances of your life have caused your walls to be come down and your life is a rubble, one of the first things, just as Nehemiah did, you've got to reestablish is praise and thanksgiving. Yeah. If you're in a mess, if you're torn down, if you look like those walls of Jerusalem after they've been beat up and the enemy had come after it, then one of the first things you need to get back in place is praise and thanksgiving. Because it will change your heart, it will change your mind, it will change your attitude, it will change your life. If you choose to live that way. Now, there are some very specific benefits to it. You know, God, when he says, you know, it's good for you to be thankful to me, it's not just because he's an egotist and he wants everything going his way. You know, he's not, I thought as a little girl, he was this big despot, just ready to like crush me at any moment, you know, and I better behave, because if I didn't, I was going to get squished like a bug. He tells us these things. He puts these things in his word because he knows it's really the best thing for us to live that way. It's not just to puff him up with praise and that. It's because he knows that's what's best for us to do, is to live with a life of thanksgiving and praise to God. Well, the very first thing that I know you're familiar with, Psalm 100, verse 4, it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. You want to get in, into the presence of God? It says right here, you get in the gate with thanksgiving, you get into the deeper place with praise. It's how you're to go. It's where it's to start. You know, if you come, even on a Sunday or in your private devotion time, and you come with your stuff, and it's tempting, and we've all got it, and I'm guilty of it myself, we are going to get about as high as the ceiling. And that is very frustrating after a while. But if we come with things, if we start right out, just as we did this morning. Did you hear what happened when we opened? Did you catch that? As we started saying, thank you, Lord, for the, thank you for my food, thank you, thank you. What did that do? It opened us up to come into the presence of God. And if we want to have that experience of sensing the presence of God, start with thanksgiving and praise for who he is. Okay, according to his righteousness, give him that much thanksgiving and praise. It brings peace to us. In Philippians 4, 6 and 7, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. Don't worry about anything. Nothing. Be anxious for nothing. I have not yet perfected that either, although I'm not a worrisome person, generally speaking. But, you know, we've all got our issues that can get us worried about something. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Let God know about it. Now look at what you get. It doesn't just say, then you will have peace, does it? Whose peace are you going to have? God's peace. Do you think he's a worrywart? Is he surprised or anxious about anything? No. My peace isn't enough to get me through this. I'll take his peace, right? Wouldn't you rather? The peace of God. Not the peace of Lisa or the peace of Amy or Joyce. The peace of God is our portion. Wow. Wow. The peace of God. And what's our part? Be thankful. Pray to him with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, that you are hearing this prayer. Thank you, Lord, that I know that you see every circumstance I'm in. You know my checkbook, God. You know my job situation. You know my body. You know what. Thank you, God. Thank you. His peace settles down on us. Now, what do you think is more of a testimony to the world? If everything in your life is going along swimmingly and you're happy, they can do that. The world knows how to do that. But what if they can see that everything in your life is not going swimmingly and you still have peace? The word says, be ready at all times to give an account of the hope that's within you. So what are people seeing? They're seeing you in a mess, peaceful. And they're going to come to you and say, how do you do that? How do you do that? How can you? Wow, if I was in your shoes, I'd be a mess. I've had people say that to me. You may have too. That's a good thing. The peace of God has taken over. But that happens when we go to him with thanksgiving. It keeps us alert. Colossians 4:2, and this is in the Amplified. Be earnest and unwearied, alert and steadfast in your prayer, being both alert and intent with thanksgiving. Be alert with thanksgiving. Wow, okay, I'm a watchman on the wall here. I'm alert, and I'm intentional, and I'm thanking you, God, that you are going to show me what's ahead. I'm thankful, Lord, that you know what's around that corner, and I'm going to be alert to you with thanksgiving. Wow, look at these promises just for being thankful. Look at Jeremiah 30:19. And from them shall proceed thanksgiving in the voice of those who make merry. Now listen to his part. We're giving, being thankful and making merry. And I will multiply them, and they shall not be diminished. I will honor them, and they shall not be insignificant. Thankfulness brings increase. I'll be thankful. He says, I will multiply and not diminish. I will honor you and not make you insignificant. Wow. It will affect the generations. We need to be purposeful. Do you know what damage can be done if our kids hear us sitting around complaining about the church, the pastor? I'm sure none of you ever do that. But or God, or how he's disappointed us, or how little we have, or I'm going crazy and I don't know if I'm going to make it, and all this stuff is coming out of our mouths, what in that would ever make them want to be a Christian? Right? If that's what they're hearing. Now, I've shared many, many times how we never hid our problems, most of our problems, from our kids. But then we would say, let's see what God's going to do. You know, I don't believe in lying about something. If you're sick, you're sick. You know, or if you're in a bind, you're in a bind. I don't believe in saying you're not. But let's see what God's going to do. So listen to these scriptures. Psalm 45:17. I will cause thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the people will give thee thanks forever and ever. We want to give a heritage of thankfulness. We want to be able to pass down to our kids and to the generations to come thankful hearts. Psalm 79:13. So we thy people and the sheep of thy pasture will give thanks to thee forever. To all generations we will tell of thy praise. We're going to pass this on. Isaiah 38:19. It is the living who give thanks to thee as I do today. A father tells his sons about thy faithfulness. Now here it earmarks the dads in particular. It's a little easier sometimes for moms to do and a little harder sometimes for dad. And a lot, sometimes there is no dad. I know we've got single moms here. Find a man, a godly man that you can trust, that can speak things into your child's life. Surround them with godly people that even if they're not in your home, they can be a covering and an influence in your child's life. Pass on thankfulness. You know, they inherit enough of our junk as it is, right? So let's cause them to inherit the things we've learned about God. Let them be a blessing, and hopefully they won't have to go through some of the stuff we've been through if we intentionally are passing on. And again, sometimes it means dying to how we're really feeling in that moment in making a choice to do and say what's right. Now, there's a place to be honest. And I think that's with your spouse if you're married, with your best friend, or in your prayer closet. If you got to spew out a bunch of nonsense, get it out, but don't give it to the world. You know, give it to those who can take it, who will understand, who will point you to the Father, and will walk you through it. I'm not saying just stuff everything down, but you need to get it out appropriately. And that is not to the world, and it's not to your kids. Here's one that's hard. Psalm 139. I thank you, O Lord, that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I heard of a pastor once in the inner city. They had a women's conference. And he got one of those great big, like, dressmaker mirrors, you know, stand-up mirrors. And over the course of the weekend, one of the exercises he wanted the women to do is to go up and stand in front of that mirror, full-length mirror, and make a declaration, I thank you, Lord, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. How many of you would be uncomfortable? You don't have to raise your hands. Even some of you men would be comfortable doing that. We are so critical of ourselves, of how tall, how short, how much we weigh, how much we don't weigh, the color of our hair, the size of our nose. The list goes on and on. I'm not talking about being puffed up with a big head, but I'm a child of God. And he is the potter, and I am the clay, and he's made me vertically challenged and with this coarse gray hair and dry skin and a lot of other things. But I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And so are all of you. He wants us to have a sense of godly self-confidence and be thankful for the person that he made us. You know, for a long time in my early life, I really hated myself for many reasons. Em and I, she always had one long legs and I did not. And I always wanted her, and my hair was always curly and hers was straight. I wanted her straight hair, she wanted my curly hair. You know, we always are like in that. But that wasn't the reason that I hated myself. I hated myself because of my emotions. I was always the flub-dub of the family. I cry at the Star Spangled Banner, at old movies. My emotions just are right out there. I hated that about myself. I hated it. So I decided I was going to put an end to that. That wasn't going to happen anymore. But you know what happens? When you make a decision to not be who it is that God says you are causing part of yourself to die. And I tried hardening my heart, but the downside of that is you can't choose what part of your heart you're hardening. And so when I wanted to love something or have an emotion, it was gone. And I eventually ended up having a series of breakdowns, mental breakdowns. And at the root of a lot of it was I hated myself. It was self-destruction. There's a lot of that going on today with our young people. Cutting, mutilation and abuse, drinking, drugs. That's all self-destructive behavior, right? We need to come to a place where we can stand before God and say, thank you, Lord, for the person that I am. I'm not perfect. I want you to change those things in me. But thank you for who I am, because who I am is going to be able to minister to someone else who's struggling with the exact same things I am. There is someone with your set of circumstances that God wants to use you to change and touch their lives. But we can't give them what we don't have ourselves. And so God wants us to have godly self-esteem, not pride, but a sense of who we are in him. We are children of God, made intentionally by him, with gifts and talents and looks and backgrounds and all of that for a purpose. And so we've got to be thankful. Thank you, Lord. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. It also will give us a testimony. Oh, give thanks to the Lord and call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. That's 1 Chronicles 16:8 and Psalm 107:22. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell his works with joyful singing. I shared with the teens the other night after we went to Wegmans that at Wegmans, one day last week, I was in this line, and there's a cashier that I know, and I was pretty sure she was a Christian. There was just something about her. You know, we never talked about it, so I ended up in her line, and I said, hi, how are you doing today? And she said, good. And she said, well, you know, actually, that's not true. I'm hanging in there, though. And instantly, a scripture came to my mind. And I said, well, weeping endures for the night. And then together in unison, we both said, but joy comes in the morning. Now, let me see if I can do this properly. She's, you know, doing her thing with my groceries. As we said, joy comes in the morning, she stops what she's doing and goes, woo, hallelujah! Thank you, Lord. So, honestly, this is what she did. And so then I'm like, yes, isn't he good? She said, I was praying that God would bring someone in this line that would give me a word of encouragement. Think I just love him. No, she's not checking out my groceries at all now. I just am crazy about him. I'm so thankful. You know what? He's gotten me out of this before. He'll get me out of it again. Now, there's a line forming, and I'm feeding her, you know. It's like, yes, God is great, and this, and we're back and forth, and she's just chatting with me, you know. But every once in a while, we got, woo, thank you, Lord. So I just turned to the line. I said, excuse us while we preach here. And they were just like, they all got to hear and see the power of being thankful. She said, I am so thankful God sent you to my line today. So then when she finally went back to putting my stuff in the bag and we hugged. She said, I'll be praying for you. You pray for me. And then as I pulled away, I heard her testifying to that woman that was behind me. You know what? I was having a hard day and I asked God to say, and I'm so thankful. She was passing it on. Thankfulness will give us a testimony. What are you thankful? You know, if something really great happens, don't you want to, I got to call somebody and tell them this. Well, you know what? We also need to call someone and say, I had this really horrible thing happen, but guess what? God is good and his loving kindness is eternal. I'm going to testify of that and pass that on as well. Peace brings victory. Psalm 138, verse 1 says, I will give thee thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to you before the gods, little g. You know what? If there is one thing the enemy hates, is you to be thankful in the midst of the thing he was hoping would take you out. So right in the enemy's face, I am going to say, you might have gotten me here, but I am thankful that my God is good and his mercy is everlasting. Right in the face of the enemy, he hates that. Do you know how that will undermine his power in your life if you are thankful even in the midst of horrible circumstances? The very thing he thought, I got her now. This is the one. This is the thing. I'm going to win this one. My God is good. He loves me, and his faithfulness is everlasting. Listen, I just want to read you this little bit. Thankfulness brings deliverance, and deliverance brings thankfulness, right? You know, all know the story of Jonah. Well, he's in the belly of a big fish, and I don't know if you ever really considered what that was like. Stomach acid. Muscle, everything else he's eaten down there. That must not have been pleasant. You know, I've never been in the belly of a big fish, but I have felt like I've been in the belly of a big fish sometimes. Things are squeezing in, everything stinks. I feel like my skin's being eaten off me. I can't see the light of day. I'm in a dark place. So what did he do? In all of chapter 2, he starts a prayer. But I want to read specifically from verse 7 on. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to thee into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. But I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. He made a choice, in the belly of a whale. Well, it doesn't say it's a whale, a big fish. In the belly of a big fish. It says, I was fainting away, and I remembered God. And I thought, I've got a vow to pay here. His righteousness, my thankfulness. I'm going to choose thankfulness. Salvation is from the Lord. Verse 10. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land, which must have been an experience in itself. But he was out. Right? While we are fainting away, do we remember God and say, Lord, I've got a vow to pay to you. I have not yet, my thankfulness has not yet equaled your righteousness. My salvation is in you, God, in this battle. I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to choose to be thankful. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Thanksgiving should precede our battles. In 2 Chronicles 20:21, it says, and when he, Jehoshaphat, consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. So before the army, he's got this group of singers, Jehoshaphat, and this is what they're saying. Give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord. His loving kindness is everlasting. And listen, and when they began to sing, the Lord set ambushes against the enemy. In our thankfulness, that's a distraction to the enemy. As I said before, when he thinks he's got you, and you all of a sudden start saying, thanks to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And he's looking at you like, what? And the Lord is setting an ambush for him in the midst of your thanksgiving. Psalm 142:7 says, bring my soul out of prison so that I may give thanks to your name. And there are many, many others I could share. There's a consequence also for not being thankful. We don't get where we're going as quickly as the nation of Israel portrayed. But listen to this in Romans 1:21. It says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of God for that of the animals in the field. Even though they knew God, they didn't honor him, and they didn't thank him, and their hearts became darkened, and they became fools. And the very same thing will happen to us if we don't make that choice to honor him and to thank him. And I'm sorry and sad to say, I have seen this happen to people who knew God, who had a real relationship with God, but who were not willing to die to their to be miserable. And their hearts became darkened, and it shows on their face. Their countenance changes. You know, it tells us in Revelation that angels and elders are around the throne of God, continually giving him praise and thanksgiving. And that's going to be our portion as well someday. This is just practice down here. Someday we will be there with the angels and the elders that have gone ahead, around the throne of God, giving praise, seeing him face to face, understanding with clarity everything we have to be thankful for eternity. That's what we will be doing, thanking him forever. This week, as we get together and eat turkey and be with our families and celebrate, I challenge you, and I'm challenging myself, to have a different heart. I want God to make me be free enough to choose that I will offer him sacrifices of thanksgiving. I choose to believe that he is good and that his mercy is everlasting. I choose to do what his word says for all the reasons that we've read, but mostly because he is good and he is God. Amen. Let's pray. Sister Joyce, actually, would you close us in prayer today?
Oh, I'm sorry. My mouth is so big, I forget. I need this. But it's just been wonderful. So, Lord, we thank you today for the entrance of your word gives light. And we thank you today, Lord, that our very spirits are being illuminated by the words that have been spoken through this woman of God today. And we thank you, God, that you have given us everything that pertaineth to life and godliness. And we will remember that as we speak one to another, Lord. And we will purpose, as Lisa has said this week, that we would speak as the oracles of God. That we would declare your goodness and that it perpetuates itself eternally as we continue to speak of your goodness. Now, Lord, as we leave this place but not your presence, we just pray that you would go with us and bless our families. Keep us safe until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.